Sunday mornings, we have been going through the book of Ephesians. It's been a while. I know we've had some interruptions, and good interruptions, with Jubilee and special speakers. And we did deal with this book last week. I did stop short of verse 20 when we were reading this passage. And so we're going to read two verses, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, two familiar verses, and hopefully a message that will help us today. Are you happy? Are you a happy person? Do you have the joy of the Lord? I mean, truly. Now, let's put a camera in your home and a microphone. Let's ask Siri and see what she says about how happy we are and how much joy we have. Perhaps the problem is what we're dealing with today. So let's stand, if you're able to stand, as I read the two verses of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Notice we read, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." He amens himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church, to be with your people, to open up your word. And Father, as we've come to the portion of the service where your word is preached, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words, and may your word this morning have free course. I pray, Lord, you'd give your sheep food this morning. Lord, I cannot feed them, only you can. You can only feed us. So please feed us spiritual food from your word today. Help us, Lord, to do more than just nod our head at the message today, but leave this place changed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray if there's someone here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, that is not absolutely certain of heaven based on the Bible, that today would be the day they trust Christ as Savior. And for those of us that know you, that you'd use this message, Lord, to challenge us in this area that I'm going to preach about this morning. So help me, I pray, help us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. When chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians began, you glance at verse 1, I'll quote it here in a moment. Here is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who had planted this church at Ephesus, along with Silas and Timothy, and really Aquila and Priscilla had a hand in it as well, on his second missionary journey. He started this church, had to leave, went to Jerusalem, then back to his sending church at Antioch, and then on his third missionary journey went back immediately to that place and spent 3 years with this church, teaching them and grounding them, serving the Lord with them in that very needy place. At the beginning of this chapter, he was reminding them of the very reason that he was placed under his 2-year house arrest in Rome. He's telling them why. That's where he was, by the way, when he's penning these words. House arrest. Roman imprisonment. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, I'll read it here in a moment, it was because of his obedience in fulfilling the very ministry that God had given to him. And that ministry was preaching the gospel, and in particular, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentile cities as well. Non-Jewish cities. Notice we read in verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now he's not mad. He's not upset. I may have said it that way, but he wasn't saying it that way. He was just stating a fact. I am in prison because of my ministry to you. Now, he mentions this several times in this very letter to the church at Ephesus. For example, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You understand, it wasn't their fault he was in jail. God put him there. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Look over at chapter 6 and verse 20 towards the end of the book. We read, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. That's talking about prison right there. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, the gospel message is a message that for the most part an unregenerate world rejects. Just try to tell people about the Lord in your workplace. Just try to tell your neighbors about the Lord. See how much they love on you about that. But in particular, unregenerated religious people reject. They don't like it. Why is that? Well, imagine for a moment telling religious people that you don't need religion. You don't need religious ceremonies. You don't need the sacraments. You don't need religious rituals. You don't need to go to confession. You don't need to repeat the Shahada. You don't need to pray 5 times a day facing Mecca. You don't have to join the Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't have to join the Mormons or be a member of any other cult for that matter. Did I say cult? I did. Any other cult for that matter to get to heaven. You don't have to do any of that stuff to get to heaven. All you need is to have your sins forgiven and have a home in heaven and be right with God is to place your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's it. Nothing else. They don't like that. But can I ask you this morning, do you understand that? Have you been saved? Do you realize that you're a sinner on your way to hell, and justly so, and that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, left heaven, came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, and God the Father placed all of the sins of the world upon Him, and when He died on the cross, He was paying entirely for the sins of the entire world. And if you would simply, anybody for that matter, repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's all it takes to get to heaven. I never heard that for many years. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't either. Well, that's good news. That's why it's called the gospel. But imagine telling someone that what they have been taught for some their entire lives, or what they are being taught, is not what the Bible teaches and is in fact a lie. That could be pretty sobering news to people. You see, while the gospel message produces in those who believe liberty and freedom and joy and a peace that passes all understanding, to the hard-hearted religionist, it produces animosity, anger. Don't tell me, young man. Well, they used to say that. Not anymore. Don't tell me. I've been to church. So much so that the Apostle Paul found himself in prison. You see, Paul was very concerned as he's penning these words and looking at the context of this chapter that his imprisonment might just cause the church at Ephesus to let up, to give up, to ease up. And so in verses 13 through 19, he tells them that he's praying for them. Now, notice what he says in verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. I'm concerned. I don't want you to faint. I don't want you to give up. And he says, for this cause in verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In other words, he's saying, I'm praying for you. And he says, I'm praying that you do the things that are necessary in order for to keep you steadfast in your service to God. That's what his prayer is about. We looked at that last week from verses 13, or rather 16 through 19. And he's praying for four things. By the way, we need to pay attention to these as well. He's praying in verse 16 that they are strengthened in the inner man. Notice that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Work on the inner man, your heart. Keep your heart right with God, is what he's saying. Stop paying attention to the outer man so much and ignoring the inner man. Pay attention to the inner man. And then in verse 17, he's praying that they be ever sensitive to God's presence. Notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, he does dwell in our hearts by faith if we're saved. But he's telling us, I want you to remember that. He's there. He's with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And then he prays that they be certain of God's love. Don't ever doubt God's love. Notice verse 17 in the middle of the verse, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Be certain, no matter what you're going through, no matter what I'm going through, that God loves you. He never stops loving us. And then the fourth thing in this prayer in verse 19 was that we be Spirit-filled moment by moment. Notice we read verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. But he's not done yet. He's going to close, if you will, this prayer with what some have called the doxology. You say, what's a doxology? It is an expression of praise to God. After he tells them what he's praying for, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Imagine the Apostle Paul. He is under house arrest. He is unable to plant churches. He is unable to minister personally to those churches that he planted and those people that were near and dear to him. He has very limited freedom, yet he breaks out in praise to God. Praise the Lord. You see, he's reminding this church that despite what things may look like and how dismal things may seem, that our God is still God. That's a good message for today. You watch the news a little bit and look around a little bit and listen to whatever. You're going to find yourself discouraged. You're going to find yourself down. And you're going to start doubting that our God is still on the throne. But our God is still God. I like the way one preacher put it. He said, things are not falling apart. Things are falling into place. And that's true. I mean, we read what the Bible says it's going to happen. Why are we so stunned that it's happening? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? We're right on course. That's the way I see it. Here we are. Well, make it go away. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live for him through it. And Paul is basically saying here this, our God is worthy to be praised. So this morning I want to preach on this subject. Worthy of praise. He is, isn't he? You know, there's many hymns that we sing in our churches that have to do with praising God. We sing hymns like, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. We sing, I will praise him. Better watch my singing. I know last week I really butchered the one up. But anyway, I will praise. We sing, praise ye the Lord Almighty. We sing about praising God. There's many hymns that are considered hymns of praise. All hail the power of Jesus' name. That's a hymn of praise, by the way. Crown him with many crowns. That's a hymn of praise. Blessed be the name. Holy, holy, holy. All of it are hymns that praise our God. There's even many songs and specials, choir sings and individual sing that have to do with praising God. Perhaps one of the most popular ones is the song Worthy of Worship, Worthy of Praise. And He is. And I know that we sing a lot about praise. I get to stand up here and watch everybody's faces when we do. You just get to see mine. I get to see everybody's. And I wonder sometimes, and even in my own heart I wonder, we sing about it. But do we do it? Do we do it? Are you and I in the habit of offering praise to God? Not just our mouth, but from our heart. That's where it begins. You know, over and over in the Bible, God's people are commanded to praise God. I mean, I have so many verses I could read. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 117 and verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. Psalm 67 and verse 5. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Psalm 111 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Psalm 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Psalm 119, verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. And then perhaps one of my favorites in Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, you read through the Psalms, and especially and throughout the Bible, we're told so often to praise God. You say, well, why is that? You have kids. Oh, you only have to say things once, and they get it the first time, right? No. I've learned that adults are just big kids. And we have to be told again and again. Why? Because it does not come natural to us. Not the old man, not the old nature, but every person that knows God, that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, ought to be praising God. And if our heart is right with God, we will praise Him. What does it mean to praise God? Well, can I say this? It's not merely waving your hands in the air. I've seen some things in some churches. I wonder what in the world's going on there. What are you doing? Praising God! I always have this philosophy. If something is right, and if everybody did it, it'd make things better. And if something's wrong and everybody did it, it'd make a zoo. Could you imagine that? That all things be done decently and in order. You see, praising's not a saying, a swaying to a song that has religious words. Praising God. It's not merely shouting, praise the Lord, although there's nothing wrong with that. To praise God means this, here it is, it's real simple, to give honor to God. To give glory to God. To give honor to honor is due, and that is God. In other words, to recognize God for who He is and what He does. And again, I say the true praise is more than mere words. It comes from the heart. See, I can fake it pretty good, and so can you. I could be Mr. Grump and then come to church. Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, something's wrong there. So what prompted Paul to praise? I mean, here he is in this place, in this house arrest, and he's giving glory to God. How could he do that? He understood some things about God. I'm going to help us, including myself, this morning. You see, in order to praise God, we have to remember and understand and believe certain things about God. And I'm going to show you what they are from this text. The first thing is this. To praise God, we need to remember the person of God. The person of God. Excuse me. Look at verse 20. Just the first three words. Now unto, say it with me, Him. Who's the Him? Him. Now unto Him. Mark, if you will, to whom adoration is here ascribed. It is ascribed to our Heavenly Father alone, unto Him. Now, I think it's a good thing to encourage others. I think it's a good thing to even compliment others. I think it's a good thing, and we do it in the school. We should do it in other areas, perhaps more, that we recognize people for their achievements and for their accomplishments and for their Christ-like character. As a matter of fact, I think that's a biblical principle. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Watch this. Honor to whom honor. If someone is due honor, then there's nothing wrong with honoring them. But there is one person that should receive praise above all others, and that is God Himself. Why is that? Because of who He is. You see, we call men great often. We praise men when they do things. When they win perhaps multiple gold medals in the Olympics, or they can run the mile in less than 4 minutes, or they hit 50 home runs in a season, or they win a golden glove, or perhaps be a multi-year Super Bowl champion. We say, man, those people are great. How many remember Muhammad Ali? That was my heavyweight boxer, right? Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay. Do you know he fought a total of, get this, 61 boxing matches? When I read that, I thought, well, that doesn't seem like a lot in his lifetime, but it is, I guess. 56 wins and 5 losses. 37 of his wins were by knockouts. One author wrote this, he is widely regarded as one of the most significant and celebrated sports figures of the 20th century and is frequently ranked as the best heavyweight boxer and greatest athlete of all time. He's a man. By the way, for those who do not know this, and probably just about everybody in this room does, his nickname was what? The Greatest. He'd go around, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. That's what he did. The Greatest. You're not the greatest. How about Elvis Presley? I'm not going to do him. No. I would not be here anymore. You guys would be having a business meeting tonight. And before the service, and I would be out of here. And rightfully so. 700 songs that he wrote, played in 30 movies, and he was called by man what? The King. The Greatest. The King. I mean, people still go to things that are Elvis stuff. You know, they try to go to where he used to live and all of that. My point is this. Who are these men, or anyone for that matter, when compared to our God? They are absolutely nothing. And while the world may praise a feeble humanity, God's people should be praising our God. Why? Because of who He is. You know, how in the world can a human tongue describe the greatness of our God? You know, that's one of the most difficult things to preach about, the greatness of God. How do you say it? He's great, He's great, He's great! Perhaps the words of Scripture could come the closest, because that's how God Himself describes Him. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. Jude, verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 89. I was going to quote this, but then I started to read it and I thought, that's worth reading. Psalm 89 and verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? We know the answer to that, no one. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Why should we praise him? Because of who he is. He's holy. He's just. He's patient, he's loving, he's kind, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, he's forbearing. There is no sin in him. He always does right. He is the possessor of all power and goodness. He is the all-knowing, all-powerful God. And then I think of what he does, what he did, what he's doing. He created everything. By the words of his mouth. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created the universe. He created the animals and the plants. He created every one of us. He is the one who created us, and he is the one who is sustaining us. He loves all men, and he'll save any man. And by the way, he's fulfilling his plan. He's the one true and living God. By the way, he's coming again. And he's going to show himself to this world what we already know, that he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Romans 16:27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And when we think about who he is, then what should we do? It should cause us to break out in praise. Praise our God for who he is. So we praise him when we remember the person of God. Go back to Ephesians 3 if you're not there. We also praise him, secondly, because of the power of God. Notice what we read. Now unto him, watch this, that is able. That is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Just chew on those words for a moment in your mind. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And when we understand that, when we remember that, when we believe that, what do? We praise him. You see, our God is a prayer-answering God. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But he always answers. And understand that however large you may think your prayer request may be, or however impossible you may think your situation is, understand they fall short of his infinite power and his ability to respond, because he can. I mean, notice the wording here. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, our God is able to not only answer our prayers in proportion to what we ask, and not only above that what we ask, not only abundantly above what we ask, not only exceeding abundantly above what we ask, but exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. I can't even wrap my head around that. By the way, just because God sometimes doesn't or won't, doesn't mean He can't. Our God can. And sometimes I wonder that one of the reasons that we don't ask, or one of the reasons that we stop asking, is because deep down, we don't think God can. We think, well, He does and has at this point, so I guess just forget about it. Do you know that was the problem with Old Testament Israel? Go back quickly to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We read in verse 41, then we're going to back up here. Notice, this is kind of a history of Israel and what had happened with them. We read in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God. Watch this. And limited the Holy One of Israel. How so? Look at verse 19. Well, let's look at verse 17. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You really think God could take care of us out here in this wilderness and furnish food for us? Look what you see. Rocks and dust and nothing. He can't do that. That's what they were saying. Notice, we read, behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. You see, one of the reasons that we don't praise God is that deep down inside, we don't think He can. Well, preacher, look. Look at what's going on in our nation. Look at all the division. Look at all the crime. Look at what's happening in our government. Yeah, I live in the same place you do. But we need to believe God can do things. He can. You see, we have to be reminded that God can do several things. Number one is this: He can still work in people. You see, there are absolutely no hard cases with God. There are hard cases with us. We say, no way. But He still can save the hardest of sinners. He can still restore the furthest of backsliders. And you may think in your mind, they're too far gone. It's been too long. They'll never change. Don't doubt our God. No one's too far gone that God is unable to work. Oh, one of the examples I think of is Manasseh, King Hezekiah's son, the king after Manasseh, one of the most evil kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, lived around 700 BC. The Bible says of him in 2 Chronicles, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He was far, far gone. He had the people of God living worse than the world. But something happened. What's interesting is we don't find the record of what happened in the book of Kings. We find it in 2 Chronicles. In chapter 33 and verse 12, and when he, Manasseh, was in affliction, watch this, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Who? Manasseh did. God worked in his heart, and this man turned to the Lord and turned his life around before he died. Our God can still work in people. Don't give up on our God. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. By the way, He's also able to work in situations. You see, as long as God is, and He is, and as long as you are alive, there's hope. There's absolute hope. Listen, I don't know what you've come in here this morning with on your heart. I don't know what you're dealing with in your life. But I can tell you this, all of us are dealing with something. All of us are. And understand something, when we're dealing with our God, there is no hopeless situation. There is no hopeless marriage. There is no hopeless family. And there is no hopeless financial situation. As long as God is, God can. You see, when I think that way, I can praise Him. See, you may have gotten yourself into a mess. Because we all do sometimes. And you may think, there's just no way out of this thing. No, there is a way. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Again, I'll say it, as long as God is, God can, and He always is. So our God is able to work in people, to work in situations. There's a third thing I thought. He's also able to work through us. Notice the verse if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. We read, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice this phrase. According to the power that worketh in us. What is that power that worketh in us? It is not your power, it's not your might, it's not your intelligence, it is Holy Spirit power. And what I believe this is saying is this, that our God can use us in ways that we could never imagine if we let Him. I've been listening to songs from the heart, Lester Roloff, in my car. In one of those songs, he gives his testimony, and he's talking about who would ever think that God could take an old, poor country boy that didn't know anything and use him for His glory. He can. You say, how so? Because He's God. You see, you may be here today and say, I could never do, I could never teach a Sunday school class. I could never help out in a ministry. I could never go to the mission field. I could never become a pastor. Or I could never win a soul to Christ. By the way, if it's God's will, you can. You absolutely can. And if we would simply yield ourselves to God, yield our lives to Him, you would be absolutely amazed at what He could use you to do. Someone once said this, the greatest ability is availability. And that's true. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Genesis 18:14, can I remind us, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You see, the problem we have is this, because God doesn't do things when we think He ought to do them, or how we think He ought to do them, or the way we think He ought to do them, we stop praising Him. Forgive me for saying it this way, but we're like spoiled brats. Life is not working out the way I thought. I'm not going to praise Him. You see, when we remember that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, we can't stop praising Him. So don't stop praying. Don't stop hoping. Don't stop believing that God can. Why? Because His power is limitless. It's limitless. So number one, we praise Him when we remember the person of God. We praise Him, number two, when we remember the power of God. And lastly and thirdly, we praise Him when we remember the purpose of God. Don't miss this one here. Look at verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Notice the phrase, unto Him, unto God be glory. Where? In the church. You see, God's purpose for your life and for my life is to bring glory to Him. That's it. That's why He left us here. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Want to deliver some, perhaps, bad news to some people. God doesn't exist for our benefit. He doesn't. God doesn't exist to bring us comfort. God doesn't exist to make life as easy as possible for us. He does not exist for us. We exist for Him. And our lives are not about personal success or the accumulation of material possessions or how much of a life of ease that we can have. Our lives are about bringing honor and glory to our God in every situation and in every circumstance. You know why most Christians don't praise God? Because God hasn't made their life what they think it ought to be. By the way, it's all over your face when you think that. So it's funny when somebody like that sings a song of praise. Praise Him, praise Him. Jeff. All right. You're such an encourager. You see, many people aren't happy because of that. You see, the Christian that has the right perspective, the Christian that has the right understanding, sees that trials are an opportunity to bring glory to God as we trust God and have the joy of the Lord through that trial. That health issues are an opportunity for us to bring honor and glory to God as we trust Him through that health issue. Even tragedies are opportunities to bring honor and glory to God as we trust God through Him, through them. And if we believe that through all circumstances, we're going to praise Him. And we won't mope around when things don't go our way. We won't be seeking for pity from others as we go through our trials. We come in. What's the matter? Nothing. Nothing. You're seeking attention. You're seeking pity from people. You're saying, look at me. Woe is me. And you're not bringing glory to God. Turn over a few pages, and I'm almost done right here. I know you're excited about that. Philippians 1:20. You know, some people even get angry at God when things don't work out the way they think they ought to. But perhaps we should have the attitude of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter. By the way, another prison epistle. Another letter in jail. Look what he says in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Here it is. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He says, if I'm in prison, I'm going to praise God. Give Him glory through it. If I'm on my way to death, I'm going to praise God through it. You see, when we understand this principle that we should give glory to Him with our lives, and we count Him worthy of praise, whether we're on the mountaintops or whether we're in the valleys, or whether we're even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because we understand that this is His plan for us. And so I praise Him. That's the purpose of God for us in this world. That's how we can praise Him. So I ask you this morning, do you have a heart filled with praise, God? Do you have lips that give thanksgiving to Him for what He's done in your life? If you struggle with that, then go back to remembering the things that Paul reminded us of in those two verses. Remember the person of God, who He is, Remember the power of God. He can help you in any situation. And remember the purpose of God in your life. That is, whether you're in the valley, you're sick or healthy, on the mountaintop, we are to bring honor and glory to Him, and Christ should be magnified in our body. That, my friend, is how we can praise Him all the time. And we should. Why? Because He's worthy of praise. Let's pray together.